My sermon today is a little bit different than usual. I hope you will not find it so different that you will be disapproving, but it is a kind of a praise to God for the liberty that we have in our land, and a praise to God for the fact that we have a great heritage in our land of Christian freedom and liberty. I suspect that what I share with you may challenge some of you today. You may not agree with everything I say. I do hope, though, that what I say will be consistent with Scripture. It is my prayer and my intent that that be so. And I thought it fitting that since this is the 4th of July weekend, we address some of the issues of Christian liberty in our land. I praise the Lord for our heritage, but I also think there are challenges to our Christian liberty that we need as the church, as Christians, as individuals, to address. And my sermon, too, I'm probably going to just read it today because it's a little bit on the long side. And they said, oh no, Pastor Larry. And so I think if I don't try to ad lib too much today, we're going to get through this. So this is the 4th of July weekend. We celebrate our freedom. We praise the Lord for the liberties that we enjoy in this land, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, the right of peaceful assembly. We are truly blessed in our land. Amen. And I hope you took some time yesterday to give thanks to God for the liberties that we enjoy. As Christians, we realize, and as we have already said today, that the liberty that we celebrate in this land, as great as it is not the ultimate liberty. True liberty comes from God. John 8, 34, 5, and 6 reads thus. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And folks who fail to understand that true liberty comes from Christ, they fall into a really devilish trap. They have the mistaken idea that liberty means that they can do simply anything they want, anything they please, without anyone telling them what they can or cannot do, including God. That is not true liberty. In fact, in so doing, they become slaves, slaves to self-will rather than to God's will. They become slaves to sin, and that slavery leads ultimately to destruction. But as followers of Christ, we proclaim that the only answer to that slavery to sin is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? He alone can set us free from sin and death, and through his atoning death on the cross and resurrection, that is how we are truly set free. Well, as we consider the freedoms that we enjoy in our land and the freedoms that we have in Christ, I'd like to speak today about the relationship of Christians, the church in general, to our civil government. It is an issue that we face daily because you and I have, as Christians, two allegiances. We are citizens of two kingdoms. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we are citizens of the kingdom on earth known as the United States of America. Our flags represent that dual citizenship. And there are times when those dual citizenships lead to conflict. This past week is a case in point in which the Supreme Court of the United States of America made homosexual marriage legal across our entire nation. Of course, it was already the law of the land here in the state of Maryland as a result of an earlier public referendum. And as I have shared from this pulpit before, the Bible is God's final authority for our Christian living. It makes clear that marriage is an institution established by God for one man and one woman, and that God has defined homosexual behavior as sinful in His Word. And though we allow human governments to have great freedom to make laws which support the rights of married partners, to ensure such things as inheritances and the need to know regarding spousal medical information, we believe governments do not have the right to change the basic meaning of marriage in a way contrary to the laws of God. The government might choose to create some new institution, such as a civil union, for instance, but it has no right to define marriage, which has been defined by God. Therefore, consistent with scriptures such as Acts 5:29, in which Peter and other apostles declared, we must obey God rather than men, and consistent with words of Jesus, such as Matthew 22:21, that we give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, we as a church will not obey the civil government when its laws conflict with the Word of God. But we are fortunate that the Supreme Court decision, at least as of today, does not compel pastors or churches to perform such marriages. In the strictest sense of the law, we are still in conformity with the law of our nation by not performing such marriages. However, this could change with public opinion. In a recent opinion poll by the Barna Group, which is a Christian polling organization, it finds that an amazing 20% of Americans, now that's not a huge number yet, but 10 years ago it would have been 0%. 20% of Americans today believe that pastors should be forced to perform gay marriage even if it be in violation of their religious conscience. You can check that out. You can Google Christians react to same-sex marriage and look for the WW Barna, and it will give you the full poll. For a nation that extols the virtues of liberty and personal freedom, I find it appalling that many people would approve this violation of personal religious conscience on the part of ministers. Indeed, I fear that the heritage of religious liberty that is in our country is today being severely threatened, and it should be the subject of much prayer for Christians. I believe our Baptist heritage regarding religious liberty gives us some very wise counsel in regard to issues of religious liberty and the relationship of the church and the state. And today I would like to share with you a little bit of that heritage. For instance, earlier in this message, I spoke of freedoms that we enjoy in America. Did you know that the First Amendment to the Constitution of our United States guarantees your religious freedom? It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Did you know that our Constitution, that is in our Constitution in large part because of Christians and particularly Baptists? Let me tell you how that happened. I want to introduce to you the name of John Leland. John Leland was born in 1754. He was an eloquent spokesman for Baptists in the state of Virginia. He was pleading the cause of religious liberty and the complete separation of church and government. He counted as his personal friends Thomas Jefferson, Patrick Henry, and James Madison. And he issued a call for the Baptist General Committee of Virginia to consider a matter of great importance. Should the Baptists of Virginia ratify the new federal constitution that was being proposed? And Leland had his doubts. He asked questions such as, where are the guarantees of complete religious liberty? Where is the protection for the individual to believe or not to believe? To worship or not to worship? To be free to support his church or any cause, and free also from all compulsion of the government to support some established church. The draft of the Constitution at that point already prohibited religious qualifications for holding office. But for Leland, that was not enough. As a result of Leland's urgings, the Virginia Baptist Committee unanimously held that the new federal constitution, our constitution of the United States, did not make sufficient provision to secure the enjoyment of religious liberty, and therefore it should be amended to make such a provision. And in that meeting, Leland was urged, maybe that's too soft a word, he was kind of drafted or volunteered to become a delegate to the Constitutional Convention on Ratification. But he really didn't want to do that because he would be running against his good friend, James Madison. So Leland decided to do everything within reason and honor to defeat the ratification of our new Constitution unless it included a guarantee of full religious liberty. So he wrote a pamphlet, Objections to the Constitution. 10 objections, which later formed the basis for our Bill of Rights in the Constitution. Madison read those objections. It was suggested by mutual friends that if Madison would meet with Leland and if Madison would agree to present these amendments from that the Baptists wanted, if he would agree to present them to the convention, that Leland would announce that he would not run for delegate to the convention and that he would support James Madison. And Madison was further warned by several friends and supporters that he would have a hard time being elected as a delegate to the convention unless he gained the support of this very influential Baptist leader. And so in March 1788, John Leland, with John Leland's objections to the Constitution in his pocket, Madison met with Leland. They met at Leland's home under some oak trees. And no record of their conversation has ever been made, but soon afterwards, candidate James Madison spoke to a crowd in an oak grove near Gum Spring, Virginia. And standing on a hogshead of tobacco so that he could be seen and heard, he told his listeners this, that he would indeed run for Congress, and if elected, he would introduce the very amendments suggested by the Reverend Mr. Leland and many other honest and intelligent, like-minded citizens. So Madison followed through on that commitment. In the first session of the Congress, Madison announced these words, "Mr. Speaker, I have the honor to present for the consideration of this body, certain proposed amendments to the Constitution of the United States. I shall read them. The First Amendment states, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press or the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. That amendment, along with the subsequent amendments that we now call the Bill of Rights, those had their beginning in Leland's 10 objections, and they became the law of the land in large part because Christians, and particularly Baptists, spoke up for religious liberty. Baptists have long supported the cause of religious liberty, which I think is being threatened today. Some years later, 1801, the Danbury Baptist Association, by the way, that account that I just read to you is a Reader's Digest version of an article to be found in a book entitled Baptists in America, A Narrative of Their Role in the Shaping of America. That's about a one-page summary of about a 20-page article, okay? Baptists have long supported the cause of religious liberty. I want you to understand it as part of our heritage and part of our heritage that is being threatened today. Some years later, from Leland in 1801, the Danbury Baptist Association of Connecticut wrote a letter to then-President Thomas Jefferson, urging Jefferson to maintain the principles of religious liberty that were found in the First Amendment. And in Jefferson's reply, we read these words. This is his reply to the Danbury Baptist Association letter. He says, "Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God." In fact, I have this up here. "Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legislative powers of government reach actions only and not opinions." He said, the government shouldn't prosecute you for your beliefs, such as hate crimes. Shouldn't prosecute you for beliefs. It should only have control over actions. He says, Jefferson goes on to say, "I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature would make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state." That letter was very well received by the Danbury Baptists. They were in full agreement with us, which leads to that issue, separation of church and state, which is a much maligned and often misunderstood principle that Baptists have championed. And it is the concept which is the very foundation for our religious liberty in this land. One misunderstanding of separation of church and state that we must deal with very quickly is separation of church and state does not mean separation of God from state. Never did the Baptists of that era, Leland or the Danbury Association or even Thomas Jefferson himself, ever believe that you could separate God from state. God is sovereign. He's in charge of all things, including governments. And if you read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, you read these words. It tells us that we should submit to human governments, basically, because these governments serve godly purposes. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. It is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king." Peter is telling us that God is sovereign. He has seen that he is in charge. We are to submit to him. And we see in scriptures over and over again how God is sovereign over nations and kings. He reduced the proud Pharaoh to impotence because he refused to follow God. He raised up kings such as Cyrus and Artaxerxes to be used for the restoration of the nation of Israel. God was always in control of nations and kings. He raised up nations to punish Israel for their sins, even ungodly nations. And so when we speak of separation of church and state, we don't mean that we must divorce Christian teaching and principle from our political opinions. Indeed, our Christian faith requires us to live lives of integrity, that every aspect of our lives come under the direction of Christ, and that we should vote, therefore, according to our Christian values and moral standards. God and state can never be separated, but church and state is a different matter. Church and state is a different matter. You see, ever since the fall of mankind, sin has worked its way into every human heart and into every human institution. From history, we can cite any number of examples of sin. We have some music playing. There we go. Okay. Ever since the fall of mankind, sin has worked its way into every human heart and into every human institution. From history, we can cite any number of examples of sin entering into the institutions of both government and the church. You know, a proverbial truth about power is that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, and neither the church nor government is exempt from that proverb. And throughout history, we have seen multitudes of examples of how the church tried to exert power over the state, or how the state tried to exert power over the church, and in either case, it led to disaster. What happens when the state tries to dominate the church, or the church the state? Let's consider some dangerous historic alternatives to a free church and a free state. What happens when the church tries to control the state? In many nations in Europe and in some of the colonies of the United States, there were state churches. England had its Anglican church. But then also England flip-flopped a few times, you remember. It would start out Roman Catholic. Henry VIII made it Protestant. Then it flipped back to Catholicism for a while before it flipped back to the Anglican church again. Imagine the state enforcing that faith, and those flip-flops would lead to a lot of confusion. Well, in many states in Europe and in some of the colonies of the United States, there were state churches, Anglican church in England, Catholic church in Spain, the Congregational Church in Massachusetts colony. And oftentimes the church tried to enforce its rule or its doctrine by controlling and using the power of the state. For instance, the state has the power to tax. And it became normal for civil authorities to tax all citizens of the state for the support of the state church or for the support of the clergy of the state church. That happened in Massachusetts colony. Every resident, every citizen was taxed to support the Congregational Church in Massachusetts. Whether you were Baptist, whether you were a believer, non-believer, Jew, or whatever, everybody was taxed to support the state church. Should non-Christians or persons of another faith be taxed to support a state church? Today, most thinking people would say that would be an abuse of power, an affront to personal liberty, and yet that was the norm 250 to 300 years ago. That was normal for state churches, for states to tax their citizens to support a state church. That is what separation of church and state was trying to change. The state also has the power to imprison and even to execute criminals. And unfortunately, in church history, the attempt was made by many state churches to enforce belief by using the powers of the state, these powers to criminalize, to imprison, to execute, would use those powers of the state to enforce beliefs. So under the threat of death, a person might need to recant a belief, or under threat of death to convert to Christianity. But we all recognize a simple biblical truth. The threat of death, you know, under the threat of death, a person may recant Or they may say, I believe in Jesus. But the reality is, a forced conversion is no conversion at all. We Christians have stood for soul liberty, the belief that is simply explained in Romans 14:12. Everyone shall give account of themselves for God. It's the idea that I am accountable to God and to God alone for my religious beliefs and opinions. I should be free to accept or reject God's offer of salvation, free to believe or to deny any doctrine or religious opinion, apart from coercion from the government. The government should not coerce belief. The state has no business enforcing doctrinal belief, using its powers to imprison or to enact justice. For instance, today in the Middle East, that part which is under the control of ISIS would be a much better place if there was a separation of Islamic religious institutions and the state's power to imprison and to execute. And it is at this point that we Christians need to be careful. You know, are we trying to win over lost persons or folks with other religious beliefs? Are we trying to win them over, persons with no religious beliefs at all, to our point of view through the imposition of laws or by the proclamation of the gospel? It is by the proclamation of the gospel that we will win souls to Jesus Christ. You know, the fact that our nation has endorsed homosexuality, personal opinion, it's not the end of the world. Because you see, we cannot change a person's heart or their faith by maintaining the illegality of homosexual marriage. You know, as much as I oppose gay marriage, and indeed today I could give you all sorts of arguments why it shouldn't be the law of our land, we must realize that this battle really wasn't lost in the courts. This battle was first lost in the hearts of men. And the reason it was lost in the hearts of men is because the gospel message has not penetrated the hearts of men. Never should the state, the church, try to control the state and use its power to enforce belief. And similarly, we have seen examples in history of the state controlling the church and the disasters that that forms as well. I don't know of anybody who really wants the state to control the church today. I know of no Christian who would argue for that, but I want you to understand early Baptists face that all the time. Early Baptists lived in nations where there was a state-approved church, and there was always an uncertainty as to which institution controlled the other. Did the king control the church, or did the church control the king? Henry VIII from England demonstrated that if he didn't like the church's decision about his marriages, he would just take control of the church and form his own. That is not the way churches should relate to states and vice versa. The American ideal is a clear separation where the church and her ministers are free to say to the governing authorities, "Thus saith the Lord," without fear of repercussion. You see, we have the freedom in our land as of today to say, "Thus saith the Lord." God says, homosexual marriage is wrong. And we have the freedom in this land to say that without the government throwing us in jail. Unlike John the Baptist, who would say, "Thus saith the Lord" to the king, and end up in jail and ultimately be beheaded. Praise God for that freedom that we have, and we need to use that freedom to say to a government when it is wrong, "Thus saith the Lord." The state does not control the church. In the modern era, fascist and communist states have tried to take control of the church, allowing only for government-approved churches to exist, churches that could not preach against the immorality or the corruption of the respective governments for fear of reprisal. And the result is that faithful churches were being forced to go underground, to meet in secret with pastors subject to arrest and sometimes execution for teaching Christian doctrine not approved by the church. Clearly, state control of the church is not the answer. Baptists have historically argued not for the church to control the state, not for the state to control the church, but for there to be a free church and a free state where neither seeks to control the other, and soul liberty is maintained for individuals. The state owes its citizens protection and full freedom to pursue their spiritual and religious goals. The state's not to favor one denomination or religion over another. There should be no religious test to hold a political office. The church is not to use the power of the state to enforce its doctrinal compliance or to gain revenue through taxation. A free church in a free state with a clear separation of powers between church and state has been America's heritage, and praise God for it. That separation is the foundation of our spiritual liberty. Okay, so you say, Pastor Larry, so what? We need to pray for our country and to be enlightened proponents of religious liberty. Our religious liberty is continually being tested in our land. Increasingly, we see a trend for the state to put its nose into places where it does not belong, to violate the separation between church and state, and to trample upon religious liberty of individuals. Let me give you some cases in point. Even now, legislatures and the courts are violating the conscientious objection of faithful believers, such as wedding photographers, who do not wish to participate in gay marriages. In the future, that might be polygamous marriages. I see no reason why, after the Supreme Court's decision, by the way, recently, that we are not heading for a legal right to polygamy, but that's another issue. But even now, the legislatures and courts are violating the conscientious objection of faithful believers, such as wedding photographers, who do not wish to participate in gay marriages. Now, I certainly do not favor turning away a polygamist or a homosexual from a photography studio and denying them the taking of a picture due to their sexual orientation. If you have a studio, you take pictures of anybody, you let them come in, you take the pictures, you know, they should not be discriminated against in that way simply because of their orientation. But it is a different matter entirely when the government tries to force a photographer to participate in a religious ceremony that the photographer deems to be contradictory to his own religious beliefs and values. And therefore, the government should not be forcing individuals to participate in religious activities which they do not approve. There is something about the government should not prohibit the free exercise of our faith. And that is being violated, I believe, today. Another case in point, Christian military chaplains today are being threatened with dismissal, and some have been fired and have been accused of committing hate speech by merely sharing a plan of salvation that proclaims that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that they're being exclusive. Well, the gospel is exclusive. The gospel says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Again, government is trying to use its power to change, its power to hire, fire, to discriminate, to criminalize Christian doctrine. It's trying to use its power to change the doctrine proclaimed by the church and its ministers, and it's doing that by threatening chaplains' job to preach traditional Christianity. We should take a stand. In the future, I am concerned that the state will try to control the beliefs and practices of churches through its powers to tax by criminalizing religious beliefs. Will our tax-exempt status be denied if churches refuse to perform, say, a polygamous marriage in the future? Will we be imprisoned for hate speech, for merely preaching the gospel that says salvation is through Jesus Christ? We need to be careful that our freedoms do not gradually erode, which is what I believe is happening today. It is precisely these kinds of issues that warrant Christians to reaffirm religious liberty and the separation of church and state so that the power of the state is not used to control religious beliefs. So I simply ask Christians today, stand firm. Christian, stand firm. Stand firm for religious liberty of individuals to practice their faith or not to practice their faith. We need to stand firm for Christians to proclaim Christian truth. And in our society, that means we also need to stand firm to allow a Buddhist to be a Buddhist and a Hindu to be a Hindu without the state using its power to coerce people into one belief or another. We believe every man is accountable to God for themselves. They are not accountable to a state. We need to stand firm on the principles that the state should not use its power to control religious beliefs or to change them, because once it does so, it may be your beliefs that the state which is next to control or change. If we don't stand up for others who are losing their liberty today, then one day we're going to find it is our liberty to be threatened and there's no one to stand up for us. I praise God for the heritage we have in our country. It's based on Christian principles. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. It is based on the principles, I must obey God rather than man, that we must have the liberty to stand true to our faith. And I just want to encourage you to be mindful, to be watching when you see that liberty threatened. And when you have opportunity to speak on behalf of someone whose liberties are being threatened, do not remain silent. Stand tall. Let's pray. Father, we live in a free land. Thank you, Father, for the heritage we have of freedom and liberty, for the privilege to be able to say to a government, thus saith the Lord, you are wrong, and to not be persecuted or imprisoned. Father, help us to maintain that liberty in this land. But Father, should those liberties be taken away from us, may we stand firm. And no matter what it means, even if it were to mean at some point imprisonment, Father, help us to stand tall and stand for Christian liberty. Because, Father, it's your desire that we be set free. That when the Son, Jesus, frees us, we are free indeed. We are no longer bound by governments that would seek to turn us away from you, that we need to take our stand for you. And so, Lord, I pray that we will seek to ensure the liberty of our land, to speak up for it whenever we have opportunity. And Father, our greatest blessing is that freedom that you have given to us through Jesus. Help us always to share it with others that they may know your love, your peace, your mercy, your grace, and have the opportunity to experience that for themselves as we have experienced. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I said, this is an unusual sermon. Usually I don't get too political, okay? But this is an issue that our land is facing today. And it is my purpose that if you're not aware of the issue, which I find it hard for Christians not to be aware of it, if you're not aware of the issue, for you to recognize this issue and for us to take our stand on it. So I hope you will have indulged me in this message today. And we will be getting back to the book of Joshua in the weeks ahead. The invitation in our church is always given to respond to Jesus Christ. This wasn't a how to get saved message, was it? But it was a message that says our greatest liberty comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to give once again that opportunity to every person in this room to understand that if you don't know the liberty that comes through faith in Jesus, place your trust in Him because He loves you. He died on the cross for you that you might have eternal life, and that offer still stands. Even if the government would sometime in the future say it doesn't, that offer always stands. Let's stand as we sing, as we close our service, as the Lord